We'll be reading from 1 to 7. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go to Pharaoh and speak to him. Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let them go and continue to hold them, behold, the hand of the Lord will come with a very severe pestilence on your livestock, which are in the field, on the horses, on the donkeys, on the camels, on the herds, and on the flocks. But the Lord will make a distinction between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt, so that nothing will die of all that belongs to the sons of Israel. The Lord set a definite time, saying, tomorrow the Lord will do a thing in the land. So the Lord did this thing on the next day, and all the livestock of Egypt died. But of the livestock of the sons of Israel, not one died. Pharaoh sent, and behold, there was not even one of the livestock of Israel dead. But the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people go." Amen. Amen. So one of the things that as I'm going through seminary that I'm starting to learn is starting to question certain things of the Bible. The staff knows that I often complain about doing seminary at this time, but I am learning. And one of the things I am learning, I'm starting to question and read it in such a way where I'm able to question certain things. And so when I read something like Exodus, and especially when we're looking at this situation between Pharaoh and Israel, one of the things I often question is, wow, God, did you really harden Pharaoh's heart? I mean, in that perspective, it basically looks like it's saying that, God, did you really cause Pharaoh to sin? Was it really you that created the circumstance? And you know, obviously, Moses, your servant, is asking Pharaoh, let my people go. And now you're saying, you know, you're the one, right, using your hand, molding his heart, you know, like basically holding it hard and saying, no, you know. Is God capable of sin in that way or causing sin? And so that's one of the questions that I started asking when I'm reading through this during my quiet time. And obviously, as a pastor, it's what's the contextualizing for us? And so as I was doing my research, you know, I found, I'm not sure this is entirely able to answer all the questions of Pharaoh. I'll go back to it. However, I did find something that could help us understand this a little bit. And so if you'll turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 24, I believe this can help us answer the question, does God harden people's heart, right? Is it really the Lord that entices David to sin, right, in this way? And we can figure this out. You know, I kind of let the cat out of the bag a little bit here, okay? So the census is taken, okay, 2 Samuel 24. Now again, the anger of the Lord burned against Israel, and it incited David against them to say, "Go, number Israel and Judah." The king said to Joab, the commander of the army who was with him, "Go about now through all the tribes of Israel from Dan to Beersheba and register the people that I may know the number of the people." But Joab said to the king, "Now may the Lord your God add to the people 100 times as many as they are. While the eyes of the Lord, my king, still see, but why does my Lord the king delight in this thing?" Okay. So here, okay, 2 Samuel 24, verse 1. "Now the anger of the Lord burned against Israel and incited David against them to say, 'Go and number Israel.'" Well, it seems like that God does do such a thing. But actually, it's not entirely true. If we go to 1 Chronicles, chapter 21, you don't have to turn there. I can read it for you. Verse 1, but you can if you want. It says this, "Then Satan," this is again the same account of the same thing. The census brings about the pestilence, right? And so, "Then Satan stood up against Israel, moved David to number Israel." Okay, so what's going on? Right? Does God, is it God? Is it Satan? Right? What's going on? Well, to understand this a little bit, we have to understand in old Jewish writing, and again, praise God. Thank you, Jesus, for seminary, right? In this way. In Old Testament writing, especially in old Jewish writing, a lot of times, writers do not distinguish between first and second causes. Meaning they don't, when they write something, they actually have a mental idea that when something is God, it's God. When something is Satan, it's Satan. And they don't distinguish between the two. And so what we have to do is kind of read between the lines a little bit between the two accounts, right? One says it's God and one says it's Satan. Okay, so which is it? Well, in our understanding, the Jews understood that God was sovereign, right? There's a sovereignty of God that happens around all things that obviously in the life of Israel. And so when it says God incites David, but also when Chronicles says that it was Satan who tempted him, we understand that even through Job, we see that it's not necessarily it was God that tempts David, right? The sovereignty of God allows for there to be a temptation of David. It is Satan that tempts David, but it is God that allows it. Okay, now, what's going on? Why would God do this? Okay, can we really take away from it? And for us to really understand why God would allow such a thing, we really have to kind of understand. So 2 Samuel 24, this was near basically the end of King David's reign, right? This is really at the peak and the pinnacle of the glory, right? There's peace in the land, right? This is basically near the time when a lot of the fighting has been done, right? There's really nothing going on. There's really no need for any of this to take place. And so what happens? David calls a census. Now, we might say, what's the big deal? Right. First of all, you guys know what a census is, right? A census basically you count, right? You basically, I guess a census what we say in our term is, what's the census? You know, raise your hand, right? We basically take a vote or we take a count. Well, in this day, the census is David wants to count the entirety of Israel. Now, the sin in this is typically you do not take a census, especially in Israel and the laws. God tells Israel, you do not take census unless it's wartime. And part of the reason is, in Exodus chapter 30, it tells you anytime you make a census, you actually, every person has to make an offering to the Lord. And the reason is because when you make a census, part of the offering is so that there's no puffing up, right? It's the kingdom, I belong to God, my family belongs to God, right? Everyone in my household, whether it's you know, my distant relatives or myself, it is the Lord's. And so in this way, where the census is taken so that there's no sin involved, right? It's we recognize we're counting people and it's God's. And secondly, they do it because when there's a war, they need to know how many capable men are there for there to join the battle. Well, during this time when there's no war, David calls a census. All he was basically doing, one, he was breaking the command of the Lord. But secondly, we have to read into his heart why he was doing it. He was doing it out of his pride. Right? We have to understand there's no reason for David to do this, right? Even Joab, the commander of the army, tells him, you know, why are you doing this? There is no need for you to do this. Why would the Lord delight in such a thing? Now, this is where we can draw a little bit of contextualizing for us. David, in his time of comfort, when there was no wars to be fought, when God had delivered him from all of these things, what does he do? He lets his circumstance affirm who he is in his place of king, right? When everything in his life is going well, now he's basically at the time of the pinnacle of peace, the first thing he does is let me number Israel so that I can see the kingdom that I have built for myself. And so the first thing we can kind of take away from this for us is we also need to be very careful in this regard, right? Oftentimes, God in our lives, right, will bless us, will create for us the circumstances in which now we're sitting in the seat of power, of prominence. Everything is going well. And what do? We let the circumstance not that we're in our mind saying, oh, we did this, but sometimes a circumstance can create that sort of pride in us, right? I'm okay now. Everything in my life is sitting well. And so we forget that it was God that did it. And basically, that's what happened to David, right? In his time of peace, he forgets that it's God that places him into this place. Now, you know, one of the things that I always try to be careful about, and especially in this idea of letting circumstance affirm us, is, now, to be honest, for me as a pastor coming to EMP, I'm not, if I was to be entirely honest, am I 100% engaged every single day? I would say, especially because Josh is so young and with my studies, I gotta say, not every day am I 100% engaged here. Okay, just be very honest, okay? Now, there are especially days, especially after like ministry time and or especially after like a river session, I'll come in the next day and I'll feel like, I'm good. You know, I'm good, right? I feel like the Lord's worked in my life, right? I've casted out demons. The person was healed. Praise the Lord. And I'm sitting there and I'm like, there's like this afterglow of I'm good, right? I'm just sitting here and I'm just going to listen to Peace Sam preach, but, you know, I'm good. And I recognize, actually, to be honest, those are the days, even though in my heart I feel like those are the days I need God the least, because I feel like I'm connected and I've served well, actually those are the days that I need God the most. And the reason is because those are the days, you know, and this is really from experience, embarrassingly, it's because the days that I don't really humble myself and go before God, something will happen that day, and I fall flat on my face, and I'm like, oh, I realize I was just prideful, thinking I don't need God. And so the days that we feel like we don't need Him, the days that we feel like we are settled and we're okay, those are the days that we actually need God the most. And this is the sin of David here. In his comfortableness, in the time of peace, in his setting of king, he feels like, I have done it. If he feels like, it's okay. And so, this is why the anger of the Lord burned against him. It's because his heart was no longer with God. Even though God had given him all these things, his heart was no longer with God. And so, we need to be very, very careful, right? Do you feel like you need the Lord today? Do you feel like, I mean, clearly you're at EMP, and so, right, I should say I'm preaching to the choir. Maybe if you're not EMP, I should be saying, do you feel like you need the Lord today? Do you feel like you're okay? We need to be very, very careful in this sense, right? Now, let's go back to Pharaoh. This is kind of where it started in Exodus chapter 9. So what was going on? We know that it is God that allows for the hardening of hearts. And so we recognize for David, it wasn't just that he suddenly decided to do this thing. It was the pride in his heart. And so what was God doing? Was he really the one hardening Pharaoh's heart? I would say no, right? In his sovereignty, he allowed for the pride of Pharaoh, right, and the temptation of the enemy to harden his heart. Okay? And so, what happened when his heart was hardened? Right? He didn't let the people go and he sinned. Now, let me kind of draw something really quick from this as well. Remember the context of what was happening in Exodus at this time. Pharaoh was going through like schizophrenia, remember? No, I will not let your people go, right? And God sends hail. Call Moses. Okay. Pray to the Lord. Okay. I'll let your people go, right? Moses says, okay. He gets out of the city. He prays. It stops. And then what happens? Hardens his heart. No, I will not let your people go, right? And then sends the next thing. And then he goes, okay. Oh, all this affliction is happening. Okay, Moses, come back, right? And he goes through this back and forth. But interesting, this is happening. Don't we do this too? Right? In times of difficulty, Lord, right? Maybe we don't have a job or we don't yet have a spouse or something difficult is going on. Lord, I will do anything you want me to do. I humble myself before you, right? And then the Lord comes. He alleviates our affliction. And what do? We go back to our thing. Ah, I don't need to follow. It's okay. I can hope in something else for a little while longer. And then affliction comes again. Lord, I will do anything you ask. Just come and help me, right? And then, right, we go through this spiritual schizophrenia too, right? And this idea of we need the Lord. No, we don't need the Lord. And it really comes down to that original sin we were talking about, which was pride, right? David went through it. Pharaoh went through it. We also go through it. And so the big thing we really need to ask ourselves this morning is, do we feel like we need the Lord? Is there that pride in our hearts that feels like we're affirmed by circumstance, affirmed by what we have and the things that we own or whatever it is, right, that's going on in your life? Or are we desperate for God? I'm always reminded of Lauren Cunningham. Do you guys remember when Lauren Cunningham came and spoke a few years ago? He brought like this really wealthy businessman with him who basically grew a business from like a couple hundred thousand dollars to like upwards of like 200 million or something like that. And I always remember what he said in this regard, in terms of pride and desperation for God, because somebody in the congregation asked him, "Excuse me, sir, you are clearly a successful person. How is it that you're able to continually cultivate this love for God in your life?" And his answer astounded me. I mean, it seemed like it was so simple, but it definitely astounded me, and something I keep for myself up until this day. He said this. He said, "The reason why, although my business had gone from nothing to everything, and I've been able to remain in God, and part of the reason why people knew that he was faithful in God was he was talking about continually, year after year, he asks God to do something with his company that he's unable to do. Meaning, Lord, either ask me to give up something or whatnot. And so one year God asked him to give up more, like basically tithe or bring an offering of like $40 million, something like that. But his company was only worth 20. And God gave him this huge business deal. He ended up being able to do it. But the idea was, he was saying, whether my company's going well or not doing so well, I recognize that I'm desperate for God, both in my positive circumstance and in my negative circumstance. And so he was saying, it's learning to cultivate this desperation for God, learning to understand that whether things are going well or not, we are still desperate for God. And he said, that is the secret to breaking pride. When things are going poorly, obviously we're not prideful, and so we're desperate. But when things are going amazingly well, also recognizing we are still desperate, right? Because P. Rob put it best, our hope is not in circumstance or in resolve, it is in God. And so that is how we can remain desperate, and so we can avoid pride and whatnot. And so let's close our eyes. Does God harden our hearts? No, he doesn't. God is not capable of sin. But he does allow for things to happen in our lives so we can see what is going on. Right? Deuteronomy chapter 8, right? For the Lord humbled you. He led you through the desert, testing you so that he could know what is in your heart. But does he really need to test us to know what's in our heart? No, he doesn't. Right? He does it so we can know what is in our heart. And so, brothers and sisters, are you going through anything right now? Are you going through a time of maybe suffering, maybe desperation? Maybe you're going through a little bit of spiritual schizophrenia of, Lord, save me, and the other next day, oh, I'm okay. Maybe there's some pride in your heart. Maybe there's some pride in our heart. Maybe there's something in which we've put our hope in outside of God. And so it's caused us to go into this state. And so as Ernie leads us in a song today, let's ask God, Lord, what do I hope in? Is my hope in you? Is there any pride in me that could cause me to hope in the blessings you've given to me? Whether it's, you know, my career, my bank account. And if it is, just simply repent. Right? And let's go back to being desperate for the Lord, no matter our circumstance. Let's pray.
Stood before creation, eternity in your hand. You spoke the earth into motion, my soul now to stand. You stood before my failure and carried a cross for my shame, my sin way upon your shoulders, my soul now to stand. So what could I say? What could I do? But offer this heart, oh God, completely. Spirit alive in me, this light to declare your promise, my soul now to stand. So what could I say? What could I do? Oh, I am is yours. surrender, all I am is yours. I stand with arms high and heart abandoned in awe, the one who gave it all. I stand, my soul, Lord, to you surrendered, all I am is yours. So what could I say? What could I do? But offer this heart, oh God, completely.
What a perfect song, Ernie. Let's continue to offer our hearts to Him. Huh? Let's surrender anything that we have held in higher esteem. Let's keep praying. Pray for those who are suffering from cancer and cancer-related illnesses. Let's really pray for God's covering over them. Let's pray for His providence. Let's pray for His healing, and let's cover them. Let's pray for those in need of healing, but also salvation. Let's pray for Holy Spirit to do only what He can do. Let's pray that He'll turn hearts to Him and also bring them into His house. And so let's pray for healing as well. Pray for those suffering from 9 cancer-related illnesses. Let's pray that God continues to lift them up and that hope will arise and faith will arise in them. And so let's pray God's healing and claim His healing over them. Let's pray for those in our community in need of jobs. Let's pray that God will just continue to provide for them and prepare their hearts for whatever mission field that God is going to bring them to. Let's also pray for favor over them and over their resumes and whatnot, that God will provide for them something quick. Let's pray for our mission focus. Let's pray for China. Let's pray for covering over all the churches in China and pray for protection over Christians and workers that are there. Let's pray for Pastor Hunsu and his family, Chloe and Enoch. Let's lift them up. Let's pray for the Chong family, Matt and Nate's parents, Edie Clark, all the churches, but especially SP Beijing. Let's really pray that God continues to expand basically their covering and their influence over the city. Let's lift up. Pray for our board. Let's pray for God's anointing and wisdom over them. Let's pray that as they make decisions and plan for whatever is coming, that they'll have heavenly wisdom as to lead our church. Let's lift them up. Actually, if you could also especially lift up Pastor Sam as he's traveling. He's in Singapore right now. And so let's pray for safe travels for him. Let's lift up our fellowship ministries. Let's pray for men's ministry and women's ministry, young adults, and SP Rings. Let's pray for God's anointing to really fall, and Spirit to really fall into each and every single one of these ministries, that people will meet with God and be discipled. Let's especially pray for single life as it's about to start up. Let's pray for anointing over Pastor Kenny and Janie and Sheldon and Ash as they lead this workshop. Let's lift up Alpha. Let's pray that for the logistics and for the planning, and that everything is going to go smoothly. Let's pray specifically that as a community, we'll reach out to our non-believing friends. We'll invite them to come to Alpha. And let's pray that they'll come as well and to be able to learn more about who God is. Let's lift up our house churches that are happening tonight. Let's pray for Holy Spirit just to fall into each and every single one of their meeting places, and over the leaders and those who will be attending, that they're going to have such an amazing time of fellowship with Holy Spirit tonight. Lastly, let's pray for our annual retreat. Let's lift up the hotel. Let's pray that God's already preparing the way for us. Pray for the logistics, and please pray for the staff as we prepare in the final few weeks. Let's lift up Bobby Connor as well, as he's trying to finalize his China visa and RT. And, you know, let's pray for the word and spirit to really come upon RT and Bobby, that they're going to bring an amazing and powerful word. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this morning, God, and we thank you, Lord, for your scriptures and your reminders to us, Lord, that we need you, Lord. Whatever is going on in our lives, God, whether it's good or bad, Lord, we are desperate for you because our hope, Lord, is in nothing else, God. And so, Father, I pray for my friends that are here today, God. Whatever is happening in their lives, I pray, Lord, that they will have an injection, Lord, of really your power and spirit today. That, God, that they will feel, Lord, your presence, God, in all that's happening in their businesses, in their workplaces, in their families. Lord, help them, Lord, to be able to see the manifest presence, God, in all that they do. And so, Lord, I pray for covering over them, Lord. I pray against backlash of the enemy. And I pray, God, for a blessing of the works of their hands, God. Prosper them, God. Make them attractive, Lord, that they may draw people to you. And so I thank you for them, Lord. Bless them in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good day, guys. See you tomorrow.